Good afternoon to everyone once again, and happy Sabbath. What a week. What a week. Although some of it was already stated in Mark's letter, I'll reiterate it. It's been a very rough and a very trying week. We have church members in bereavement right now. We have, as it was previously stated, the Boston Marathon bombing on Patriots Day. Yesterday was in fact the anniversary of the first Boston Marathon in 1897. We have a fertilizer plant explosion in West Texas. 14 bodies pulled from the area, 200 people injured. Shootings on the campus of the Massachusetts Institute of Technology, known as MIT. Of course, we know that was connected to the Boston Marathon bombing. We have an MIT officer that was killed. We have suspicious packages found in various locations around the New Orleans area over the last 3 days near the Superdome, Canal Street, and in the Central Business District. Poisonous packages of ricin sent to the president early this week and a senator from Mississippi. And then we have to deal with North Korea, deal with Iran. Margaret Thatcher, the Iron Lady, was laid to rest this week. Incredibly, the presidential administration didn't send anyone to attend the funeral. Of course, we have gun control legislation being shot down this week, causing our nation's leader to berate Congress for their decision. On the home front, we have the New Orleans City Council authorizing the use of food trucks in the city with several restrictions, including only a 1-year city permit. So if you're building your truck up to prepare food and everything, just imagine in a year's time after you've done all that work and invested all of that money, you can't do it within a year because they've shut it down. And in Terrebonne Parish, not long ago, they recently passed a saggy pants law. Can't wear that in public. What's wrong with you? Offenders will be fined $50 for the first offense, $100 for the second offense, and for the third offense, you have to pay $100 in mandatory community service, Jack. And then afterwards, the judge will determine what happens to you next. It's sad that we have to mandate or pass a law that mandates decency and manners, but that is the world we live in. Today is the anniversary of the Columbine High School shooting. It occurred in 1999, and today is also the birthday of Adolf Hitler. Something about April 20th. I thought it would be appropriate today to speak about God's desire to comfort us in times of despair and horror. It is easy to give up. It is easy to lose hope. It's hard to stay in the fight when you receive this type of bad news. It's hard to run the race, as we like to say. In times of hopelessness, one of the ways that God comforts us is through the reading of Scripture. If you would, please turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. I know that that's a favorite scripture of many. Psalm 23. David's path to the throne was very interesting. He was anointed king while his predecessor was still in office. Usually when a person is anointed, they could just step right in and do the job, but nope, not David. He had to deal with King Saul and had to deal with his desire to kill him out of jealousy, out of envy. He had to even pretend that he was crazy in order to avoid a confrontation with King Achish of Gath. So David went through a lot of things. After his anointing, he did not inherit the throne, didn't step to the throne for another 10 to 12 years. He had to wait that long. He could have easily given up, but he did not. He stayed with the fight. And he wrote psalms such as this one. Psalm 23. The Eternal is my shepherd. It's personal. He's my shepherd. Yes, Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. Amen. That's so true. But the relationship is deeper than that. And we have to make it deeper than that. It's about you and him on a personal level. Going into your own closet, praying, communicating, meditating on that word. The Eternal is my shepherd. I shall not want for anything. Why? Because God provides. Jesus Christ provides. I will not lack anything because he will supply all of my needs. Verse 2. He to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters, place of rest, place of repose. Wherever you are, he can calm you. Wherever you are, he can bless you so that no matter what trouble there is around you, you will experience rest, knowing that he is your protector. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The shadow of death can be many places. It can be your neighborhood. It can be you in a movie theater nowadays. The shadow of death abides or resides in many places. At school now. Doesn't matter. On the bus. Driving your car. On the highway. The shadow of death can be many places. But yet, you have to be bold enough and with that understanding and recognize that God will protect you no matter what circumstance. Your faith has to be just as strong, just as resolved, just as determined. You and I are to fear no evil. For you, Heavenly Father, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Symbols of protection. That's what shepherds do. Your rod and your staff, they drive away the enemy. They protect in times of attack. Verse 5. You prepare the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Love that. Your enemies are against you. Your enemies can't stand you. Many oppose you. And yet, even though you didn't ask for the table, God says, you know what? I'm going to let everyone know that you are someone who I highly favor. I'm going to prepare a table before you in your enemy's presence so that they will see that you are mine. That's a beautiful thing, and it's something great to cling to. You anointest my head with oil, the oil of gladness, the oil of joy. My cup runneth over. My cup representing abundance, representing blessings. It runs over. You can't get enough of it because God has more than enough available. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Eternal forever. It doesn't matter what man shall do unto you. This is your goal. This is your cause. You will dwell in the kingdom of God, in his presence forever, no matter if man attempts to oppose you. Friends, family, doesn't matter. That is your resolve. So I wanted to start with that. In Genesis 45, if you would turn there, please. Genesis chapter 45. It involves Joseph's relationships with his brothers. It starts with him revealing to the rest of his brothers who he was. His identity was not known to them. They figured he was dead. He used this opportunity that we're about to read here to comfort his brothers, believe it or not, even though they were the ones who sold Joseph into slavery, even though Joseph was the one who was later falsely accused, Joseph was the one who was sent to jail. Yet, Joseph not lose faith. He takes the opportunity in these scriptures to comfort his brother. Genesis 45 and verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And as you read, please picture the scene. You know, he's got tears in his eyes. He can't hold it anymore. And now he's about to reveal himself. And he wept aloud, verse 2, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" Can you imagine? Someone who you sent into slavery and thought he's probably dead, all of a sudden he reveals to you that he's your brother, and the look on their face was, and the next words say, and his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life." He understood his purpose, why all of this took place. We don't always understand why things happen, but Joseph understood why he went into the captivity and servitude that he did. Verse 6, "For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you," preserve your life, "a posterity, a future generation in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he has made me a father, or a governor, a leader to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout the land, all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, and you shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near unto me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have, and there will I nourish thee," sign of comfort, "for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, and behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, and it is my mouth that speaks unto you. And you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that you have seen, and you shall haste and bring down my father hither." And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. What a scene. Signs of comfort. And I'm sure once he told him, or told his brothers who he was, they probably thought, oh man, he can kill us right now with the authority he had. Yet, he said no. My desire is to see my father again. My desire is to comfort you and to preserve your very lives. For I understand why all of this took place. After Israel, Jacob died, Joseph concluded his message with the following words in Genesis chapter 50. You would turn there briefly. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 15. It says, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, in verse 15, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, or perhaps hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear you not, I will nourish you, I will comfort you, and your little ones. And he comforted them, and spoke kindly unto them. Beautiful thing. Beautiful message. And it's something that we ought to recognize when we are experiencing comfort. We'll read later how we are not to suppress that comfort, but we are to also be in a position to comfort others when we experience the comfort of God. Job 42, please. Job chapter 42. All of us know what Joseph went through. Many of us are aware of the trials. He lost his children instantly. He lost his cattle instantly. His servants were killed. His wife discouraged him. His friends blamed him for all his troubles. And on top of that, Job tried to challenge God. Tried to challenge his judgment, which he later had to be rebuked for. And yet, in spite of all of that, God comforted Job. And that is a wonderful thing when you can see, when God sees beyond our faults and recognizes our needs. Job 42 and verse 10, chapter 42, verse 10. Reading as follows. And the Eternal turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Eternal gave Job twice as much as he had before. God, by the way, also comforted Job's friends because he had rebuked them, as you probably are well aware of the story. Verse 11. Then came there unto him all his brethren and his sisters, and all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Eternal had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Eternal blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, meaning daylight. A dove is another meaning. After the night of his calamity, the night that he experienced disaster. And the name of the second is Cassia. I know it looks like Kazia, but it's actually Cassia. And Cassia is an aromatic herb. It is supposedly similar to the fragrance of cinnamon. And the name of the third, Keren Hapuk. Keren Hapuk. It is a horn of stibium, a horn of antimony. And apparently that was a type of paint that was used as eyeshadow. I don't know if it's still used today because I don't know anything about that. But nevertheless, the purpose of these names was to, one, describe the beauties of his daughters that he had had after his trials, but also, two, to reflect Job's restored prosperity that God had blessed him with. So I want you to read that. In verse 15, "And in all the land were no women found so fair, so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren." So even in times of despair and horror and anguish, God will bless you in those times, or to get through those times. In Isaiah chapter 57, if you would turn there, please. Isaiah chapter 57. God implies in that chapter that comfort and peace is not provided for everyone. The idolaters, the commandment breakers, will have no peace. In this chapter, God rebukes Israel for their sins, and yet at the conclusion of the rebuke, he says something. At the latter part of verse 13, chapter 57, verse 13, "But he that puts his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. And he shall say," or shall say, cast you up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus said the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth or angry, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid myself and was wroth, and he went on perversely or forwardly in the way of his heart. I've seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. God goes on to say, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, said the Eternal, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, no comfort, saith my God, to the wicked. Strong words, and something that we should cling to when we think about our enemies and how they treat and mistreat us. Paul reminded us of the comfort that God provides to his beloved in 2 Corinthians. If you would turn there, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 reads, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, which all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." So again, we are not to suppress the comfort that we get or obtain. We are in times when others are struggling, when others are going through trials and tribulations. We are to share or make an attempt to comfort others.
For as, verse 5, the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds or increases by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the comforts or of the consolation. God, again, doesn't desire for us to suppress that comfort, but to share with others. Another way in which God comforts us, I talked about the reading of Scripture. Another way that God comforts us is through singing. Spiritual hymns and psalms. So if you would turn to Psalm 30. Sometimes you have to enter into that quiet place in your meditation and sing those hymns with quiet. Sometimes you have to shut that door, whether it's the restroom or whatever room, and think on the things of God. Psalm 30. It reads, I will extol thee. That means exalt, praise highly, O Eternal. For you have lifted me up, and has not made my enemies to rejoice over me. O Eternal, my God, I cried unto thee, and you have healed me. O Eternal, you have brought up my soul from the grave. You have kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. It's interesting. We don't see, of course, many, if any, resurrections. But in a lot of ways, when you and I are in moments of depression and we're able to come out of that, that is metaphorically like a resurrection. You know, when God is able to revive your soul and give joy and life to you. It's kind of like a revival or resurrection. Verse 4, sing unto the Eternal, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endures but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. My faith shall never be shaken. Verse 7, Eternal, by your favor you have made my mountain to stand strong. You did hide your face, and I was troubled. I cried to you, O Eternal, and unto the Eternal I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Another verse that proves that when you die, you don't go to heaven. Proof that the dead doesn't go, because the dead can't praise God. Verse 10, Hear, O Eternal, and have mercy upon me. Eternal, be thou my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Eternal, my God, I will give thanks unto you forever. It is true that there is a time to mourn with those who mourn, and it is a time to weep for those who weep. But God did not intend for mourning to lead to a permanent state of depression. Ecclesiastes 3:4 again says that there is a time to mourn and a time to dance. God wants you to recover from that. Another way in which God desires to comfort us is through prayer. If you turn to Psalm 6. Psalm 6. As we seek the Lord's mercy. Psalm 6. It reads as follows. O Eternal, rebuke me not in your anger, neither chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Eternal, for I am weak. Eternal, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But you, O Eternal, how long? Return, O Eternal, deliver my soul.